How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Lamentations. Hold on a second. Lamentations? Are you kidding me? Where in the world is that? Before you go to your glossary, it's after the book of Jeremiah. It's before the book of Ezekiel. It's in between. So go to the book of Lamentations in your Old Testament. Oh, it's page 1023 if you're using the same Bible I am. Lamentations. When you find your place, say, I have it. Verse 24, chapter 3. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Today I want to talk to you about our portion. It's a word that a lot of the young people don't even know, and I can tell you something miraculous happened, but it always does whenever I'm preparing for a sermon. It's serious business. I seek the Lord, and I lay on my face, and I ask God, please direct me in a way that I'm not smart enough to go. And he led me to one word, some random word, portion, for crying out loud. And so in Lamentations, Jeremiah makes a decree here, a statement. And he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. And I want us to be able to look and see what this actually means today. And in order to do that, you have to understand a little bit about Jeremiah and the situation that he was in. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. Now, Israel was divided in two. There were 10 tribes that were basically called Israel, and there were two that were classified as Judah, but Jerusalem was in Judah, and that's where God had people to go and worship. That's where the temple was, and Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation Judah, the people that were there. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you will see that Jeremiah, for the whole book of Jeremiah, as he was a prophet, God revealed to him, and he was preaching and preaching, and his message was repent and change, and turn to God and be obedient to God. You'll also realize that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because the people refused to listen to his message. And when Jeremiah wrote in the book of Lamentations these verses, he was seeing something a little strange. The book of Lamentations, understand, is called Lamentations because it's another word for a loud cry. That's what lamentations means, a loud cry, a lament. Oh! Why would we lament when something is going so terrible, right? When you can't do anything but cry out to God and lament. So when he writes this, understand it's a pretty positive thing for him to say. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. But let me tell you what Jeremiah was seeing. Jeremiah was seeing that Judah had been disobedient to God. Israel had been disobedient to God. Because of that, there was a powerful country ran by a wicked, powerful man named Nebuchadnezzar. There were a people called the Babylonians. And because the people were refusing to obey God, and his chosen people were refusing to listen to him and put away their other gods and put him first and seek him, well, he let the judgment come upon them. And so Jeremiah wrote this as he was watching Jerusalem burn. And he was seeing the families be pillaged and taken away and made as slaves. And you say, well, that's a wicked thing for God to do. And, you know, I don't understand why a loving God would do that. Well, see, God gave them a chance to bless them. They refused the chance. They said, no, we're going to do it our way. And so Jeremiah was watching this happen, and it was a pretty bad thing. It was a serious thing. It was a thing that you and I wouldn't want to see. But understand that God gave them so many chances to be able to say, hey, Lord, we're going to put you first. So Jeremiah was in a bad way. He was in the middle of a place to where he was seeing nothing but destruction, what we would call troubled times. He had preached and warned Judah, if they continued to be disobedient to God, then God's judgment would come. And at this time, when it looked like God's people had nothing, Jeremiah made this statement. Do you hear that? At a time when he had nothing, he made this statement. What was the statement again? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. You see, Jeremiah trusted in God and realized that in the midst of trouble, God was his portion. This man that was stating that in the midst of trouble and devastation, he had hope in God, said, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. But don't forget the middle part. He said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. That's a pretty big deal. Understand, if I would say a statement and say, saith my soul, it means that it wasn't just words, it's a feeling. You know, you feel from your soul. So what Jeremiah was saying is, the Lord is my portion, and that's not just words. That's what I feel. He wasn't fake. This is interesting to me. Jeremiah saw the disobedience of a nation. He saw their acceptance of sin. He saw the judgment of God. And still he says he will hope in God because the Lord is his portion. So I began to think, maybe we need to look at this. I think today we all agree that even us, we see the judgment of God coming upon us for disobedience, don't we? And maybe the reason that we seem to be living in situations without hope is because we don't really understand our portion. I mean, me and you. When we all hit troubled times, it's easy for anybody to stand around in a time where they have plenty and say, hey, listen, you got to have hope. You got to have hope. But Jeremiah wasn't living in a time. He was living in a time of devastation, not time of plenty. How could he make this statement? Well, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, hey, listen, I want some of that. I want to be able to say that. But you see, I think the reason that others don't see the hope that Christians have is because they don't understand their portion. Right now, if you were to look at Christians as a whole and listen to us, you would hear us talking about how bad this is and how bad that is. How messed up this is and how we don't have this and we don't have that and the world is turning this way. And you know, to have that attitude and to have that tone and for them to hear those words, I can't see that anybody would see our hope. Right. Who would want to be in our position? But Jeremiah, what in the world was going on with him? He's making a statement in the middle of bad times, hard times, that says, well, the Lord's my portion. So, in order for us to understand this, you know, I ask myself, what is my portion? And I want you to ask yourself, what is your portion? In other words, what is our portion? So that it sticks in your mind, I want you to ask the person beside of you, what is your portion? Now, the person that asks you, ask them back, what is your portion? And since you both asked today, we're going to talk basically on the subject, what is our portion? So I want us to take this time today to talk about it, to understand it, because I believe that if we can understand this, not just believe, listen, I will guarantee you on the basis of God's word that if you can get a grasp on what we're talking about today, you will live a life full of hope. You see, I was drawn to this word portion. It stood out to me. And so as I pursued this word through the Bible and looked at the meaning, I realized why Jeremiah had hope in the day. You see, I'm preaching this to you, but God already preached it to me. So I couldn't wait to preach it to you. because I needed to hear it so bad. And I learned so many things. So as I followed this word through the Bible and was able to see the example, the examples, it took me on a journey through his word. And believe me, it was a journey. Angie was like, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? And I was like, I'm on something. And it was good for me to be able to realize what he's trying to tell me. So today, I want you to realize what he's trying to tell you. I realized why Jeremiah had hope in a day and a time that looked like everything was going so terribly wrong. I realized why this short phrase, "the Lord is my portion," was all that he needed to feel in order to explain why he had real hope. So let's look at, first of all, the word portion. Just by definition, simple definition, portion, according to Webster, is a part of a whole. Not H-O-L-E, but W-H-O-L-E. It's a part of a whole. That's a pretty good definition. Simple, we can all understand it, right? Wouldn't you think portion is a part of a whole? You get a portion. Now let's bring it down to where we live. If portion means part, and our portion means our part, then I would have to say, if I were going to make a statement that describes us and portions, we all want our part, don't we? Yeah. And before you make a statement that isn't true, I want us to be able to look at how this pertains to us. You know, I'm easy to look at somebody else, but when it's turned around on me, that's really what I need to be able to be so clear at. You see, if you take something as simple as a meal, there's something inside of us when the meal is served that says, I want my portion, right? Yes. Growing up with two brothers, with scars, the fork tines in my hand, realizing that leftovers was not a word that I ever learned until it'd be later on whenever I was at somebody else's house. We didn't have leftovers. You had a portion of the meal that was yours, but you had to take it, right? So everybody wanted a portion. And growing up in a house with three sons that don't understand portion, and something good comes into the house and you would think, okay, well, dad should have his portion since he's paying for everything, doing for everything, working. If you want something, you have to hide your portion. And why do I hide it? Because I feel like I deserve my portion. So do you. You let somebody take your portion and see what it makes you feel like, right? Well, they got more than I did. Something comes up inside of us, almost an anger, right? And we all want our portion of pay too, don't we? The company that we work for, boy, we look at that company and we say, if they're making money, we want our portion of that money. Look, they made this year and I didn't get but this, and this other person got this. So we start comparing portions and we say, I didn't get my portion. Makes us ill, doesn't it? Takes a good day and it makes it bad, and you're thinking, hey, I'm pretty upset. Of course I'm upset. I'm not getting my fair portion. Let's talk about a big one here. I see this all the time. We all want our portion of recognition, don't we? I tell you what, everybody wants their portion of recognition. If they're a part of any kind of group that gets recognition, they want their part of recognition. I was at the hospital this week. A simple sign that I saw in the elevator that was recognizing people that were here and here working in the hospital. Don't you know that somebody got left out of that group? The housekeeping got left out of that group. So you know what they wrote on there? It said, housekeeping is important too. Amen. Somebody was upset. They wanted their portion of recognition, and doggone it, they deserved it, right? And you look at sports now. I mean, I just know what's going to come out of somebody's mouth whenever they win a ball game, and they're going to talk about, well, now we'll get the respect somebody needs to give us because people hadn't been giving us respect. They want their portion of recognition, don't they? Nobody knew who we are, but they know now. Everybody wants that recognition. We want it for us. We want it for our children. Get somebody mad? Get a parent that sees somebody else recognized but your child wasn't recognized? We all want our part. We want our portion. Anytime that we see that we're a part of any group and that group is receiving a benefit, we want our portion or part of that benefit. True or false? True. So we can preach on this, right? Because I think we're all guilty of it. When we feel slighted, we get resentful. Now, after all, we're part of the group, so we're entitled to our part. We're entitled to our portion, aren't we? There's that word, entitled. Because we're part of the group, we're entitled to our part. In a day and age where we see so much dissatisfaction and frustration from people saying that they're discriminated against because they're not receiving their part of wages, or discriminated against because they're not receiving their part of recognition or their part of their rights, it shows us that people can become obsessed and overcome with the thought that they're not getting their portion that they deserve. I challenge you, turn a news broadcast on. See if you can find 3 consecutive news stories that doesn't have to do with somebody being upset because they've been discriminated against and they're not getting their part. I challenge you. And people are upset and they're angry and they're hating one another and they're resenting because they need to get this. And then you've got people that choose sides, and it's all about people thinking that they want to get their portion. See, we get serious about this, guys. And from these feelings, there's bitterness and there's resentment and there's hate. But there's no hope. There's no hope. People are upset because they didn't get what they thought they had coming to them. I remember back in the day, you know when we say that, right? Back in the day. I think the thing that sticks out in my mind, it kept going on in my mind, if I was going to put this in a phrase that we could pick up on today, I would say, basically, we get upset because we don't get our piece of the pie. You've heard that phrase, right? And I remember back in the day, there was a television program on called The Jeffersons. Remember that television program? And they sang that song, and at the end of that song, I remember, and I might say it wrong, but I think it's pretty sure, it says, "We finally got a piece of the pie," right? They've moved on up. They finally got a piece of the pie. And that was reason to celebrate. We finally got a piece of the pie. Well, the reason that the show was a success is because all of us, that's the way we feel. Do you know, your celebration comes when you finally think you get a piece of the pie, and your disgusted, frustrated, dissatisfied feelings come when you don't think you got your portion of the pie. True or false? It happens with your job. It happens with your finances. It happens with recognition. It happens in your marriage. It happens with children. It happens with everything. So, I think it's a pretty good thing for us to look at. It's a pretty good thing for us to explore, because it seems to be that this entitlement mentality of the people, this entitlement mentality of the people, basically shows us that their hope is based on if they think they're going to get their portion or part. I'm talking about those people right now. I'm talking about us. It's easy to talk about those people. But you've got it inside of you, right? Unless none of those things applied to you. Unless you don't think you should get your portion of the meal, your portion of the wages, your portion of the recognition. Then this applies to you. We all want our portion, don't we? You see, I've seen how destructive this mentality can be in other ways. I've seen families be torn apart because the children don't feel as if they received their rightful part of the inheritance, or because someone took more than their rightful part. This might have happened in your family, and you'll see the result of it. It's that it causes anger, resentment, and hate. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15:12? The prodigal son told his father this. He said, "Give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. Give it to me. Give it to me now. I'm going to do my own thing." You say, well, yeah, he wanted his portion. Yeah, we're like him. When do you want it? You want it now, right? It's immediate gratification. We live in that time. But don't forget about the other son. When the prodigal son squandered what he had, and God said, I still love you. Come here, son. I'm going to love you. I'm going to put my arms around you. I'm going to kill the fatted calf. I'm going to done this. Guess what the other son's gripe was? He already received his portion. Now you're giving him more portion, right? So it was all about portions. We become the judge of portions, don't we? You see, I think if we can wrap our mind around this, we'll see that we're all prone to this frustration, to this hopelessness, because there's something inside of us that, well, it wants us to have our portion, and we can't see past that. It wants our part of whatever it is that we're a part of, but if we can learn today that the Lord is our portion, the Lord is our part, then you can leave here with the same hope that Jeremiah was proclaiming, and that hope is going to carry you through today and tomorrow, the next day, and it's going to carry you all the way through eternity. You see, when somebody says, the Lord is my portion, and you hear that phrase in church, it sounds so sanctimonious. It sounds like, okay, sure, hey, the Lord is my portion. If we put it in a song, everybody would be saying, the Lord is my portion. It's harder to live it than it is to say it. That's why Jeremiah said, saith my soul. Is the Lord your portion? And if he is it enough? And before you answer that, we'll see what the Bible says, because it paints for us a beautiful picture. You see, if you can wrap your mind around the examples God showed us in his word, I began looking at the word portion and realized that meant part. And I don't think he gives us a more clear example than to look back in the Old Testament at a group of people called the Levites. Has anybody ever heard of the Levites? They came from the tribe of Levi. So turn in your Bibles back to the book of Numbers, right? Good gracious, Lamentations and Numbers. Are you kidding me? Numbers. See, God gives us this beautiful picture in the Bible explaining to us our portion, our part, when we look at this tribe of Israel called the Levites. You see, for you to understand this, I want to be able to give you a minute of history, okay? The Levites were descendants of Levi. Levi was one of the 12 children of Jacob that we call the children of Israel. You say, why do they call them the children of Israel? Well, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham received the blessing of God. He passed it to Isaac. He passed it to Jacob. And so Jacob was passing it to his children. God's hand, his favor was upon them. So in this, he had the 12 tribes of Israel, which were the children of Israel, the 12 children of Israel. And there were 12 of them: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, Benjamin, and Joseph. And Joseph was actually divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's enough history for you. Understand that all these tribes were in Egypt in captivity. And when Moses came there and God freed them through the plagues, they all left Egypt and they made their way, because God had promised them a place to go. Does anybody know where that place is called? The Promised Land, which we know as Canaan, right? So as they were on their way to a place flowing with milk and honey, God said, I need to number you. I'm going to do a census. And I want you to divide into all these tribes. And I need to find out how many men I have to defend you. I'm going to make an army. So he numbered all the men from 20 years old and up of each tribe. And he appointed somebody in the tribe, and they numbered their tribe and reported with that number. And they appointed their tribe and reported with that number. Do you know that's why the book of Numbers is called Numbers? Because it's about God numbering the people. So as you read this first chapter in Numbers, you would realize that. And when you get down to a certain point, you'll realize that he didn't number everybody. He left out one group of people. Do you know who they were? The Levites. He put all those numbers together, and if you add them all up, you'll say, okay, well, he numbered them, 603,550 people, men that were ready to do this. And he was specific down to the small numbers. But the Levites, you see, they weren't given They weren't given the same recognition as the others. They weren't given the same portion as the others. As the children of Israel left Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land and God numbered them, we'll see that the Levites were left out. How does it feel to be left out of recognition? Hurts, doesn't it? There's just something inside of us that says, hey, we're a part of this. Why'd you leave me out? But I want you to see something in here, and I thought this was amazing. I want you to be able to see what God's Word, this picture that it paints for us. I want you to see in Numbers 1, in verses 45, I want you to understand what He gave to the Levites. First thing He gave them was a different purpose. It was different than all the other tribes. Listen as we read Numbers 1, verse 45. Are you ready? The Bible says this. It says, so that all those were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all that were numbered were 600,000, 3,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, look at this, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over the vessels thereof, over all the things that belong to it. And they shall bear the tabernacle and the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their lots. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony. Now listen, if you read this, you're going to understand something. Everybody else on that journey, they were basically on the journey, having things in order, doing things with their family, being able to have a part of this and a part of this. But the Levites, they had a specific purpose. Their purpose was to take up and set down the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle of the testimony, which it had the Ark of the Covenant in it. It represented the presence of God. But that's where they had to go to worship. It was their mobile temple, if you will. And it had an outer place, and it had an inner place, and it had a most holy place in the middle. And you had to come there to bring your sacrifices to God to be forgiven. So if you wanted to worship, God commanded you worship at the tent of the meeting. Well, the Levites, well, you had those that were carrying these things and carrying that, those that were in charge of setting this up and taking this down, and those that had the vessels they brought in. Then you had singers that were planned to sing, and you had the priests that were making sacrifices. And at the same time, you had others that didn't have any of those things to do, and the Levites basically would be sacrificing the sacrifices that the sheep and the cows that somebody that's got a pretty good herd brought there. And the Levite would have to say, well, I don't have a herd. Okay, I mean, I'll do this. I don't have a herd. Well, but I've got a purpose. My purpose is to make sure that I bring others to worship and make sure that worship is the central theme of my life. Make sure that others see me excited about worship. That was the purpose. And next we notice that the Levites had a different position. So they had a different purpose and they had a different position. So you're in Numbers, right? Turn over to chapter 3 in Numbers. I've tried to keep this all together. There's a lot of things in the Bible, but these are close, so I want to be able to show you this. Numbers chapter 3. Listen to their position. Verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. And then he said, I am the Lord. This is a decree from God. He was explaining to them, listen, the firstborn, that's what was supposed to be designated to me. And on the day that the firstborn, remember the last plague, the day that the firstborn were smitten in Egypt and those firstborn were taken as the plague, then all the firstborn of Israel, they became mine. The first child that opens the mother's womb, the firstborn, that's mine. And then he said, but now something different. I'm taking the Levites as mine. They are my firstborn. In other words, they are designated to my service. They are mine. I own them. They do what I say. They are mine. You say, was he insisted on this? Numbers 3:45, the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Numbers 8, he says again, verse 14, this shall thou separate the Levites. Thus shall thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So understand something here. The Levites were given purpose. They were to be ministers, priests of God, bringing people to worship, setting up the tabernacle, bringing people in, putting things in place. And then they had position. They were his. Their service was to him. They were the Lord's. And so right now, the Levites seem like pretty special people. They were given a special purpose to minister to all the others, to serve as priest. They were given a special position. God said they're mine. They're designated for God to use for his purpose. Their lives have to be devoted to God. We understand that, right? Position and purpose. But I want you to notice, the Levites had to give up something also. They lost their part of possessions. You see, the other tribes had possessions. The Levites lost their part of possessions. They weren't allowed to have the things the others had because they were distractions to their service. And then the other thing, when they got to the end of their journey, or not the end of their journey, but where they were supposed to get to, their desire, their goal, which is the promised land. Here's the other part. They were not given the same piece of pie as far as wealth and goods and freedom to live in their new homes and on their new farms with their new livestock. They weren't given any land. They weren't given a portion. Now, I would see this as a good picture. Me and you know how intent we are on our portion, right? I would think, okay, let me see how they react, right? Let me see what God is trying to say. Better than that, let me see what Jeremiah is meaning. So, you'll have to ask yourself at this time, and I've asked mine already, how would you feel if God gave you a different purpose? And your purpose was to go out and worship him and make sure that others worshiped him and make sure that anybody around you worshiped him and you facilitated that and you brought them to him and that was your purpose, like the Levites. And how would you feel if God gave you a different position? He called you his own and he designated you for everything that he wanted done. How would you feel if God gave you those things, but you knew that you didn't get the portion of wealth and possessions that everyone else got? Hey, we were good until we got to the last part, right? You know why? Because inside of us, we all want our piece of the pie. We all want our portion. And I want to remind you of something. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's given you a purpose. Your purpose is to serve him as Lord and Savior. To put him first. To bring others to worship and for you to worship yourself. To let it be your key focal point. And you've been given a position. If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. He says you're his. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. It's what the Bible tells us. So I'm relating to the Levites here, are you? So while you're relating and you've got all that you've got, how does it strike you to know that just like the Levites, God says, well, you don't have a portion of anything here. Amen. You see, we live in a day when all that's preached is a progressive religion, right? A prosperity gospel. And I'm looking here at the Levites and I don't see that's biblical. In Numbers chapter 18, since you're in Numbers, this verse will sort of bring everything into place. It's verse 20. Aaron, who was a Levite, Moses, who was a Levite, Aaron was the first chief priest, and God spoke to Aaron, and we read it in Numbers 18. The Lord spake unto Aaron. This is what he said. Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part, that means portion, among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. He told Aaron, before you go getting upset, understand something. When we get to the promised land and all the parts are divided out in the portions, the Levites, all your descendants, won't get any. But I'm your portion. How would we take that? God basically told them that he was their portion and that they had to depend on him. Well, you're thinking about people that just saw God divide the Red Sea, bring manna from heaven, make the bitter water where they could drink it, make them be able to defeat all kind of people and put his hand in front of them. So understand, I think we miss it sometimes. We all are intent on our portion. I'm sure they were, but for Jeremiah to make this statement, he had to have really believed. And so I question us as Christians, do we really believe when we say God is our portion? Is that enough for us? Or do we still find ourselves obsessed with our portion in life, pursuing it? Our happiness based on whether we receive our portion, our sadness based on whether we think we didn't. And if God was your portion, would your emotions be that volatile? Would they be so up and down? I'm just saying, consider it. You see, their purpose and their position, the Levites, their purpose and their position was their portion. That's what they got. And God kept telling, not just them, but everybody. Deuteronomy 10:9 says, wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with the brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord thy God promised him. Just so that you'll know, this is biblical. Deuteronomy 12:12, the Levite that is within thy gates, for as much as he hath no portion, no part, nor inheritance with you. So here we see, he didn't just tell them, he told other people. Hey, not only are you guys getting this, make sure the Levites don't get any. Well, this would be about the time we would have started pouting and walking around and being discontent, right? Because we didn't get ours. Wonder if he had some people picketing outside the tent of the meeting. Wonder if some people were holding up some signs saying, God isn't fair. Wonder if they were standing against what he was saying they needed to do. And can you imagine, as they reached the promised land and all the land was portioned out to each of the 12 tribes, and you saw all the descendants of Reuben, Judah, Gad, Issachar, all those that received their part. And he reached the children of Levi, the Levites. In Joshua 18, verse 6 and 7, they had to listen to this. Listen to this. Just listen. I'm going to read it. You can mark it down, but I'm going to read it to you. This was when the distribution happened. It says, ye therefore describe the land into seven parts and bring the description here to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So all the tribes are running, say, let's go make a description and bring it back and we're going to get what we're going to get. But look at verse 7. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. They didn't get any farms. They didn't get any cattle. They didn't get anything that they called theirs. No land to call theirs. How would you feel? Would that be the portion that you would be pleased with? Would it? Is it? to know that we're a child of God, is that enough? Or is it what we want to drive and where we want to live and what we want to have and where we want to go and what we want to experience? And when any of that is taken away, people see our hope taken away. And children are watching parents be so volatile up and down based on how good they say things are or how good they say things are not. Based on those things, their portion of what they're getting. When actually, if God was your portion, which means He was your purpose, and you had that position, understand that you basically would get everything. Everything. In other words, you're not building the warehouse of bread. Your father is the baker. Amen. Which is better? It's better for your father to be the baker, right? Amen. So understand that when we look at this picture, well, I know when I do, well, I'll see myself. You say, well, you should. You should see yourself because he said the Levites have no part among you, for the priests of the Lord is their inheritance. And you say, well, that's what goes with being a priest. If you have dedicated yourself to God's purpose and you're resting in the position where God says you're mine and your purpose is to serve me and help others worship me, then that's what you pastors need to expect. Right? Well, I want to tell you something. I agree with you. And God really opened my eyes. I agree with you. If I've dedicated my life to the Lord, then God as my portion should satisfy me with the same hope that it did Jeremiah. And the fact that He gives me above and beyond. I went to the grocery store with my wife yesterday. It's been years, years. But I went, and I thought, I'm putting this food in the buggy, and of course, you know, I'm in sermon mode, so I'm thinking about all this. God, you told me my portion with you was you, but yet I got food to eat. I got a place to sleep. I drove a vehicle here. I've got health to walk around, but yet you're my portion. And yet inside of me, there's always that wants to make sure I have mine, and it's inside of you, right? Yes. And you say, well, you need to be like that, Pastor, because it's written to you, Levites. Well, I want to tell you something. I agree it is, but the Bible says that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you promised Him to serve Him here on this earth, then this applies to you also. He's given you the same purpose. He's given you the same position. I'm fine if you hold me to that standard, but I'm going to tell you that He made you a Levite also. You see, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not under the law, but under grace, think about it. You ask Him to be Lord and Savior, which means you were willing to submit yourself to His purpose. God saved you and said, you are mine. You're bought with a price. So He gave you that position. But if that doesn't convince you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read you what Peter wrote here as Peter was proclaiming to Jews and Gentiles as he wrote this. Probably more Gentiles in this letter. 1 Peter 2, listen to verses 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Somebody repeat that with me. A holy what?
Priesthood.
Talking to Christians here. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As a royal holy priest, your job on a daily basis is to offer up sacrifices to God. How about that? I'm not talking about Levites. I'm talking about us. See, he's talking to us. Listen, he goes on. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth, what's that word? He that what?
Believeth
on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, say that word.
Believe.
And that's what we do to be Christians, right? Believe. He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But listen to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal, what's that word? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of him. And I look at Jeremiah and I think, Jeremiah's got it. Here's a man praising the Lord in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of dissatisfaction, in the midst of disappointment. And he's saying, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. I really feel it. I'm going to hope in him. And then I look at myself and say, am I there? Well, am I any different than the Levites? Well, you know, I'm not. God called me out and gave me a job as a Christian, and so did you, right? If you don't believe that, all you'd have to do is turn to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus himself makes this declaration in the book of Revelation. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, listen, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and him who made us kings and priests unto God. Hey, it's not just the Levites, guys. God's supposed to be our portion too. It's not just your pastors. Every Christian is called to have God be their portion and be able to go out and show the same hope that Jeremiah did. You see, if we're not, who's going to be able to see and want that hope? What children are going to be able to look at their parents and see their hope in Christ? If they don't see it, how are they going to know they want that hope? What about coworkers, friends, family, classmates? Are we so busy going around with complaining hearts and dissatisfied spirits, talking about how bad everything is, instead of saying, my hope is in you, Lord? Letting them see that my hope is in the Lord and he's my portion? I mean, do I really get it, or do I just say that in church? You see, I go over, since we were in the book of Revelation, there's a scene that's going to happen in the future. You're going to be there if you're a Christian. It's going to be when all the Christians gather around the throne of God. Hallelujah. And they bring out the bridegroom, Jesus. And Jesus comes down in the midst. And John describes this in Revelation 5. And he said, basically, that as Jesus was brought down, there was a panic because there was no man found there that never had sinned. But the book of the world needed to be opened. And who was going to open it? And behold, the Lamb stood forward. And that was Jesus Christ. Now listen, when the Lamb stepped forward, something happened. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. I'm telling you, there's no discrimination. Amen. Whether Chinese, Vietnamese, Amen. American, Indian, doesn't matter. Every tribe, every kindred, Jews, Gentiles, whatever. He goes on, listen. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you know that God called you to be a priest just like the Levites? Do you know that God is basically saying, hey, listen, down here, you don't have a portion. And that portion that you're working for, that your emotions go up and down on, it's volatile. It could disappear anytime. Are you not supposed to work for it? No. God tells you to work by the sweat of your brow, to be able to put forth effort. But you have to understand that God's the one that provides. Amen. He's the one that gives. Because if you understand the Lord is your portion, you won't be thinking that it's coming from you. And you won't be dissatisfied. And you won't be kicking your can through life thinking, I don't get mine. And I don't have my piece of the pie. And I'm discriminated against. And I've got this going. Listen, if you've got God, you've got everything. You want some land? How about knowing that your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills? Everything's His. He is our portion. Saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I'm going to tell you what. This is a new perspective when you look at this the way God wants you to look at. I'm saying to myself, why should I worry? Why should I feel slighted in life? You know, we're prone to look at the other person, aren't we? They have this, they have that. They have this, they have that, and I don't have mine. But if I've got Jesus, and He's promised me in this earth, oh, just a couple of things. Hey, Mike, you'll never be alone. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Come to me when you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. And then He says, hey, I'm not only going to bless you down here because, you know, I can supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory, Philippians 4. He also says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, Mike, I got you here and I've got you there. You know what you have, son? You've got everything when you have me as a portion. So why are you belly aching? Why are you crying? Why are you whining in your mind, even if it's not visible, thinking, I don't have this, and am I ever going to have this? You've got me and I'm enough. And that gives me hope when things are bad, not just when things are good. Anybody can rejoice when health is good, when finances are good, when prosperity is good. Anybody can be happy. He says, but my children called to my purpose and my position, that's your portion. And so because of that, I prepared a place for you. You're to be my priest here, and you're to be my priest for eternity. You see, if you're a Christian, you've been given the same portion as the Levites. Our portion is God and all of His promises to give us a relationship with Him here on this earth and a relationship that gives us hope and eternal inheritance. You see, Canaan land, as much as you want to think, doesn't represent heaven. Canaan wasn't their last stop. Heaven is our last stop. Canaan was the place they got to where they saw prosperity. They saw a relationship with God. That's where you're at now. But there's still battles to fight in Canaan. And you can't go through this life thinking, okay, I need to own this. I need to get this. I need to make sure my happiness is based on if I have this, or if I have more than they do. You can't do that because this is temporary. It's not going to last. If you're happy about it now, you're going to be sad about it later. And we have to get that perspective and be able to say, it's only temporary. I look at the person that's lived 80, 90 years, and the Bible tells me in James 5, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor. And I'm going to base all of my existence, all of me, on a vapor when God's promised me eternity? You say, I hear you saying it, but listen, you got to believe it. See, believing is different. Believing is when you take it here and you apply it and you live by that. That God is your portion and those around you see that hope. They don't see you discontent. Is it wrong to have things in this earth? Absolutely not. But it's wrong to be able to make your portion on this earth your priority. Your portion on this earth as a Levite, as a child of God, your portion is God. So your priority should be God. So if all the other things were taken away, you would still have your portion. Now for the unbeliever, if all their things were taken away, they have no portion because their portion is what they have outside of God. Does that make sense? That's what Jeremiah was saying. There goes that building. There goes that family. This is bad, but God is my portion, saith my soul. I will hope in Him. If you're here today and you've never seen that God is somebody that you can have a personal relationship with, You know there's a God. You believe in a God, but you've never accepted his gift, which is Jesus Christ, and said, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins and use the blood of Jesus to cover my sins. If you've never said that, you have no portion. You may have all kinds of portions here, but they won't last. God extends his hand to you. He extended his son. And he said, make me your portion and you'll have everything. Amen? Amen. But you have to accept the invitation. You have to pray to God and ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. You have to commit to him to be a Levite for him. And God said, I'll make you mine. I will make you mine. And your inheritance will be better than anybody else's because you serve me. I ask Christians today, how are we with this portion? How would we have acted? How are we acting? If God shows you yourself today, the thing to do is to run to him and just thank him for making him your portion. If you're realizing the promises that you had in the midst of being dissatisfied about things, run to him and just say thank you and praise him for that portion. He'll give you hope that your children will begin to see, your husbands, your wives will begin to see, your friends, your family will begin to see, your classmates will begin to see, because you'll realize your portion like Jeremiah did. You see, Jeremiah ministered to all of us today, didn't he? And if you're not a Christian today, you can receive the greatest portion that you could ever receive. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you, Lord, for showing us our portion. I pray, God, that you would minister to hearts today. Let your presence be so fluid in this room. I pray, God, that you would show us ourselves. I pray for Christians all over this room, Lord, that today we see what we've made our priority. And Lord, we see that sometimes we're distracted by the portion in this world, this temporary world that we don't get. Lord, show us ourselves today as your children bow before you and pray. God, I pray that you would just bolster their spirit, give them that hope, that promise. Lord, let them see that no matter what happens around them, they have you. And you can supply all of their needs. And that you've given them that inheritance. And God, for that one here today, or those, Lord, that are here that have never, they've never made that commitment in word and in heart and accepted your son Jesus as Savior. They've known you, but they've never accepted the gift of Jesus, him dying for them. I pray that today, Lord, you would just remove any kind of fear, that they would come and bow before you. And receive that portion, Lord, that portion of inheritance, that portion, Lord, of strength that you give them. In Jesus' name, amen.